I encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 1. This morning we will be considering the first psalm. We'll turn together there, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. Give careful attention now as we understand that this is the very word of the living God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray now that as we come to your word, you would give us delight in it, that you would plant us deeply in it, water our roots through your word, that your people would be nourished and strengthened, and that any who are not yet your people would come this morning to see the blessing and delight of having their way known by the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would work through your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, for the coming weeks, we will be doing a brief series and some of the opening psalms. It's important for us as a church to work the psalms into our worship and into our preaching, and having just finished Habakkuk, we want to dip into the psalms for a little while. The psalms are a wonderful gift to the people of God, a gift to be sung, to be prayed, to be meditated upon together. And this morning, we come to the first psalm. And isn't it interesting where the Psalter begins? Notice this, not with holiness, not directly with praise, not with pleading or mourning or prophecy, though all of these things will come in the Psalms. But the first psalm begins with happiness. This word, blessed, could very well be translated as happiness, not a shallow, superficial happiness, but real, deep-rooted joy. Blessedness, knowing that the favor of God rests upon you. This is where the Psalms begin. Blessed is the man. And this ought to catch our attention in a world where growing multitudes do suffer from darkness and depression, and in response, whole industries spring up, helping us to fulfill what our nation's founders called the pursuit of happiness. Today, I want to encourage you, pursue happiness. God's intention for his creatures is not that we would live in slavish misery. God's purpose for us, as our catechism so wonderfully reminds us in the first question, is that we would glorify and enjoy him forever. Later psalms will say things like Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 16 tells us that at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. And so this morning I want to encourage you to pursue happiness, but to do it on the only path that will set you on the right track. For Psalm 1 sets it clearly before us, does it not? Real happiness flows from the Lord. Real happiness flows from the Lord. Real blessedness comes from him. We're going to explore this morning by looking at three things from this psalm. We'll see what it says about the happy man, about the hopeless man and about the faithful Lord. The happy man, the hopeless man, and the faithful Lord. We begin then in verses 1 through 3 with the happy man. Now, as we begin to consider Psalm 1, we need to understand this psalm would be considered part of what we call the wisdom literature of the Bible. And part of what that means is that it's not only concerned with eternal life, though it is, it's also concerned with this life. It's not skipping over this life to point you to something to come. No, it is showing you the only way to live in this life and for the life that is to come. And as it sets before us the wise way to live in this life, as much wisdom literature does, it contrasts for us two ways, two paths. And it begins with the wise way. This blessed man in verse 1. Here is a person who enjoys blessing, happiness in his life. And you and I know when we see someone in our world who is thriving, who is doing well, it prompts the question from us, how did this person achieve that? How did this person become so blessed? This psalm invites that question in order to answer it. What is this wise, blessed man? Who is he? What does he do? Well, the psalm shows us what he does, what he doesn't do, and the result of these things. Verse 1 is focused on what he does not do. It says first, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel here is their advice. He's not listening to the ungodly to find out what he ought to do. And you and I know that especially in our internet-connected days, it is easy for us to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Even if we spend all of our time with other believers, the advice of the world is still crashing in on us at all times. And here, the wise man understands that counsel is not the path to true blessing. It never arrives at the truth because it excludes the wisdom of God. The wise man does not follow that advice. And secondly, the wise man does not stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't take his place along the road that leads towards sin. For he understands that the empty hope of sin is really a false promise that sin will bring us happiness. But many of us know if you pursue that happiness, you find it's a mist, and as soon as you grasp it, it evaporates, and you're no happier than you were before. The wise man does not stand in the path of sinners. There's a third thing he doesn't do. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't take a settled place among those who scoff and mock. And we need to understand that lots of people today are desperate for a place among the scoffers. This is what memes and viral videos and yes, cable television thrives on, making fun of things, mocking things, tearing things down. The quickest way to popularity and stardom these days, it seems, is to be a scoffer. But God's word tells us that such scoffing does not bring true wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. The scoffer never finds wisdom, not least because the scoffer ultimately is laughing at God. Why does the scoffer laugh at God, make God a laughing stock, an object of ridicule? Well, as the old preacher William Plummer put it well, scorning is an old artifice to keep conscience quiet. Scorning, scoffing, laughing at God is an old trick to keep your conscience from afflicting you because you ought to fear God. The wise man understands scoffing, scorning, this is no way to find true blessedness. And the way these things are expressed in verse 1, it reminds us that the wise man may tread a lonely path. You see, there is one wise man contrasted with all the ungodly, all the sinners, all the scornful. It's much like Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 7. Remember what he says there? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, following the crowd is not the path of wisdom and life. And many of us fail to find any lasting, substantive happiness because we're looking for it in all the wrong places and among all the wrong people. While the world continually fails to find a true and lasting source of blessing, somehow we continually feel the tug to throw our lot in with them. And yet God's word reminds us, for example, in Romans 12:2, doesn't it? The wise man is not conformed to this world. Now we need to understand as Christians that verse 1 does not simply mean that we need to avoid bad company. It is implying that to us. We need to be wary of the influence of bad company. But it's not just that we need to avoid the company of the ungodly, but the ways of the ungodly. We understand it's quite possible for those ways to spring up spontaneously from our own sinful hearts. But the wise man, the happy man, the blessed man does not follow the ways and the words of the world. That's what he doesn't do, but verse 2 tells us what he does do. The sad irony of the world around us is that people are continually running around looking for the new bestseller, the new tactic, the new 5 tips to find happiness, and it never works. Well, meanwhile, they ignore the one lasting, unchanging source of truth for blessing that we have. And we see it in verse 2. The wise man finds that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The wise man doesn't pursue delight for its own sake. He pursues the word of God. And through it, he finds delight. Now, we need to be careful here not to understand verse 2 too narrowly. When it speaks of God's law, it's using a Hebrew word that you may know, the well-known word Torah. And Torah does not necessarily exclusively refer to the commands of God. It doesn't exactly match the way we use the word law. It refers to all of God's direction, all of his instruction in his word. You can think of it this way. For the Old Testament believer, when this psalm was written, the word Torah could be used similarly to the way we use the word Scripture, referring to the entire Word of God that had been written up to the point where this psalm was written. And the psalmist says, the wise man delights in that, in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He meditates on it. He reflects on it day and night, understanding that the Word of God contains the wisdom for life that we desperately need. And yet the wise man understands the Word of God contains another wisdom as well, a deeper wisdom, not just for life, but for salvation. Remember how Paul, speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures, says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the sacred writings, the Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's in God's Word that we find wisdom for life, wisdom for salvation, direction from God to the only true path of blessedness, of happiness. The person who is blessed, the person who is happy, is the one who has discovered the delightful sweetness of the Word of God that brings wisdom, that brings salvation. Now, you and I have a way of laughing at the man who gets himself into a miserable predicament because he goes and buys, let's say, a piece of furniture, and he brings it home, and he tries to assemble the whole thing without ever looking at the instructions. But you see, many of us are doing that with life itself. We go out day after day, week after week. We try to live every minute of every day, never looking at the inspired Word of God. The one who made the world and who made us in it has given us his word to make us wise for life and wise for salvation. And yet we continually decide that our opinion or the opinions of other men will be a better guide to happiness. The wise person, Psalm 1 shows us, delights in God's word, meditates on it day and night. So we've seen what he doesn't do. We've seen what he does do. What's the result? What's the result of all of this? Well, we see it in verse 3. That the man who flees the ways of the world and is transformed by God's word finds blessedness, happiness, even in this life. Well, the description we see here in verse 3 is not just an eternal description. It's a description here and now. It says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now this word rivers here, these rivers of water, they're not seasonal streams, temporarily flowing. This is a constantly flowing river, perhaps even a carefully tended irrigation canal. The point here is that this water does not come and go. It is continually flowing. And a tree planted by that water will never wither. It will never fail to produce fruit. This is how it is for the man who is deeply rooted in God's word. And verse 3 goes so far as to say, whatever he does shall prosper. We can understand this carefully and understand that the consistent testimony of God's word is that a life of wisdom, which means a life lived according to God's word, is a good life. And throughout God's word, eternal priorities, eternal blessings take preeminence over temporal blessings. Patterns of wisdom in God's word are not necessarily promises that it will always work out this way, and yet a life of wisdom lived according to God's word will ordinarily be a more prosperous, a more blessed life lived in God's world, in God's way. And yet, this promise in verse 3, whatever he does shall prosper, it's not the kind of superficial prosperity that many would claim that it is. Understand this. It actually weakens verse 3. It undermines verse 3 if we claim that this means the righteous will never face any hardships. That's not the point. The point here is stronger. Now, we know this is true in part by looking at the rest of the Psalms. We'll find throughout the Psalter, if you study the whole thing, that again and again and again, the righteous suffer and cry out to God for help. But even right here in verse 3, we know that that's not what it's saying. It's not perfect prosperity and wealth all the time, and the image of the tree helps us to understand why that's the case. This tree is strong not because of the weather, but because of its nourishment from underneath. A tree planted by a river grows in days of brightness and of darkness. A tree planted by the river grows when the wind is blowing and when the wind is calm. It grows when drought comes, and it grows when it's pouring down rain. You see the point. It's at all times, in drought or in prosperity, at all times it is still true for the righteous man, whatever he does shall prosper. In Jeremiah 17, the same image is used this way. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is what God's word is saying. Not that you will never face heat or drought or storms, but that when those things come, you will still prosper. Do we not see this again and again in the lives of Christian believers? Those going through great suffering and difficulty, but this astonishing power of Christ shines through, sustaining them. Do we not see again and again, as we look back on God's providence in our own lives, that what Romans 8 says is true, that he is working things together for good for us? We find that, as the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism says, all things must work together for my salvation. For the man who is rooted in grace, saved by the Lord, then when we prosper in earthly terms, God uses it for our good. And when we suffer in earthly terms, God is still using that for our good. In drought or cold, storm or sunshine, the one who is righteous through the gift of God, continues to prosper, growing in grace, growing ultimately, if not in the moment, in blessed happiness. Now, if you hear all of this and it sounds impossible, we need to understand this is unavoidably the work of God's grace. All of this is, we will not, as verse 2 says, delight in the law of the Lord unless God's Spirit opens our eyes to see its delights. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need God's Spirit to open our eyes to the delights of his word. And it is God who by his grace takes us and plants us, as verse 3 puts it, by the rivers of water. Throughout the Bible, this imagery of water sustaining us is very often used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Only the Holy Spirit, given to us by God's grace, can quench our thirst and make us such a sturdy, prosperous tree. And how do we receive the Holy Spirit to do this? It's very simple. Jesus tells us in John 7. In John 7, 37, Jesus stands up and he cries out to the crowds, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. This is the simple way to become such a deep-rooted tree. Come and believe in Jesus. And he, by his grace, will pour out his Holy Spirit on those who believe. So you see, when I say to you today, pursue happiness, you understand I'm really telling you what I tell you every week. Pursue Christ. Pursue him by perhaps for the first time repenting and believing. And if you have believed, then pursue him through the continual use of what we call the means of grace. Prayer, preaching of the word, the sacraments, continue to pursue him. Immerse yourself in his word. And through these things, you will come closer and closer to Christ, and he will pour out on you the blessedness, the happiness of the truly wise man. The wise man, the happy man of Psalm 1, then, is a saved man, a man who by faith in Jesus Christ has received the water of life to nourish his soul and has found happiness in this blessing. But there's a contrast for us here in Psalm 1. We don't just see the happy man, we also see the hopeless man. Look with me at the hopeless man, starting in verse 4. What does a foolish, wicked person do? And what can he expect as a result? Well, what does he do? We understand at the beginning of verse 4, it says, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly contrast with this wise man at every point. They pursue happiness by a different road, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, having no delight in the word of God whatsoever, unable to be bothered to give 10 minutes to it, let alone contemplating it day and night. This is what the hopeless man does, and maybe it's some of us here today. It's all of us apart from God's grace. We say the word of God is laughable. We feel that if I believed that, I could never be respectable among the world in which we live. We think the word of God is a stuffy old book. I know better. I've come up with better answers. I'll look to myself, my desires, my friends to figure out how to be happy. I'll find happiness without God. Well, you can try these things if you wish to, and you will find what every generation has found. It will fail. You will find in the end that God's word was right all along. As an old proverb puts it, what the fool does in the end, the wise man does in the beginning. What the fool does in the end, the wise man does in the beginning. You can learn this the hard way by trial and error, walking in the way of the ungodly and see how it works out for you, or you can receive the wisdom of God's word to you this day. That if you follow that path, you will find it to be a dead end. For what will be the result? What's the result for the one who walks in the counsel of the ungodly and does all these other things? The result is that you will not be a deep-rooted tree. But you notice how vast the contrast is here in verse 4. It's not just a flourishing tree compared with a withering tree. It's a flourishing tree compared with not a tree at all, but chaff. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, if you don't know what chaff is, the reference here is to the process of winnowing grain. And basically, they would take a pitchfork and they would toss grain into the air and the wind would blow through and it would carry away the light stuff, the husks, the chaff, the wasted material would blow away and the heavier grain would fall back down. The psalm is saying those who reject God's word are like that chaff, like a little piece of cast off husk. Nothing is holding them down. And as soon as a little gust of wind blows, they're gone. And that could be some of you today. You may not realize it. You may think you're fine today, but you may have no roots at all. And you know that a puff of wind will blow you away. If inflation goes up a little bit more, you'll be blown away. If you lose your job, you're gone. If physical suffering comes, all of your flourishing will blow away. Do you have roots that will stay strong in blessedness even when the wind blows? You see what it's saying. You will not grow such roots through ungodliness. The ungodly are like chaff. That's the first result for the ungodly. They're like chaff. But there's a deeper result, a second result. They are also, in verse 5, unable to stand in the judgment. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." We understand right now in this life, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, between the wise and the foolish, it isn't always obvious. We're not all separated out. For now, we are mingled together. But God's word tells us one day, God will separate the trees and the chaff. Or to use the metaphor that Jesus uses in Matthew 25, he will come and separate the sheep and the goats. And on that day, those who have pursued the path of the ungodly, sought a place in the seat of the scornful, they will have no place in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 5 warns us that the ungodly, even if they enjoy some prosperity in this life, will be unable to stand in that final day of judgment. And yet, I said, this is a wisdom psalm. It applies not just to eternity, but also to this life. And there is a secondary sense in which verse 5 is true, not just in eternity, but even right now. It's something you find to be true when you become a preacher. As you look out week after week, that even in this life, the non-Christian who comes into worship typically has one of two reactions. They are either drawn in to discover the delight of God's word through saving faith, or they can't stand it. They can't stand to be in the congregation of the righteous. They can't stand to hear God's word. They squirm and want to get away. Friend, if that is you, if that's the way you feel among God's people now, the psalm encourages you to ask, how will you feel when Christ comes to assemble that final congregation of the righteous? Will you have a place there through faith in Jesus Christ? Or will you be unable to stand? That's the second result of following the path of the ungodly. And there's a third result here. The third result is at the end of verse 6. We'll come back to the beginning of verse 6, but the end of verse 6 shows us that if you reject God's word and his salvation, you are on a road that goes nowhere. It says, "The way of the ungodly shall perish." This word way, it means the road, the path, the journey that they're on. It leads to nothing but perishing. And the fact is, the unbelieving world around us, it knows this at some level. People assume annihilation is all that awaits them. People learn as they go through life that every worldly pleasure fails to really satisfy. It quickly blows away. And if people really face that, they wind up hopeless. And God's word says that for the ungodly, such hopelessness is the right conclusion. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12 that apart from salvation, we have no hope and are without God in the world. And this is why happiness is so fleeting for so many in our world. They're pursuing passing pleasures, evaporating joys. They're on a road that goes nowhere. The way perishes. And so the psalm shows us in verses 4 and 5 especially, this picture of the hopeless man, the man who is really like chaff, who has no deep-rooted joy in the Lord, but is waiting to be blown away and ultimately to be burned away in the judgment. So be warned, be wise. Learn at the beginning what the fool will learn only at the end, that there is a path to happiness. There is a way to pursue happiness, and it must lead you to the Lord, or it will lead you nowhere. We've seen the happy man, the hopeless man, but we need to conclude then in verse 6 by seeing the faithful Lord. The faithful Lord. The foundation of all that this psalm says is the fact that there is a God in heaven who rules over all. And yet what verse 6 says might be surprising to you. What would you expect it to say? I think many of us would expect it to say, the righteous knows the way of the Lord. And that's true, but the point here is different. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You see, what is most important of all is that God knows you. You see this all through the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us that he will say to the wicked in the day of judgment, I never knew you. Depart from me. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. This is what really matters. Does God know you as one of his own, or does he not? And the promise of God's word is that if you belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ, he knows you. If you have received by grace Christ's righteousness as your own, then you can rejoice at this news that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For you may know that in the Old Testament Hebrew, to know means a great deal. It means to watch over, to care for, to act towards, to be concerned for someone. This is the delight and happiness of the people of God, saved by his grace, that the Lord himself knows me. He knows my name. He guides my steps. I think Psalm 121 shows us the fullness of what verse 6 means for the people of God. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. If you know and believe that is true of you, that is true happiness. To know that the God who rules all things, watches over your steps, is working for your good, has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's poured out his Spirit on you to sustain you on your way. Why is the righteous person so happy, so blessed? It's ultimately because he knows that God knows him. He knows that God keeps him. He knows that in Christ, judgment cannot touch him, that he will stand in the congregation of the righteous because he is kept by our faithful Lord. Our faithful Lord is the foundation and the fountain of true happiness. So then, Psalm 1 sets before us this clear division, true wisdom and utter foolishness. The path of true wisdom is before you, the key to a lasting happiness that endures even in the storms of life. And I know in your experience as a Christian, you may not feel equally happy every day. We are often weak and foolish. We lose sight of these things. But what this psalm sets squarely before us is that on those days when you do not feel this happiness, how do you pursue its restoration? You pursue the Lord. You cling to the Lord. The path to happiness is the pursuit of the Lord. He will not fail. He can give us real happiness, real blessing in this life and for eternity. And so this is the wise man. May it be us today, seeking the Lord, delighting in his word, knowing that God's word makes us wise for this life. And most importantly of all, God's word makes us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. People of God, this is true happiness. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now and we rejoice at the good news and promise of verse 6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Lord, we are not righteous in ourselves, but righteous in Christ, we can claim this as our own. We pray that you would indeed watch over your people, that you would guard our steps, that you would give us this deep-rooted happiness, that you would draw us closer to Christ, that nourished by him through the work of the Holy Spirit, we would be like this tree that does not wither, that brings forth fruit, and that in everything that we do, we prosper because you are with us. Lord, we thank you for the blessedness that belongs to the people whose God is the Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.